I've heard that some people like my bird stories. So here's a bird for you, you may not have seen. Here's an interesting bird that landed on our veranda rail when we were living in Bougainville and ministering with a mission up there. But this is not a very good picture of it, so I got another one so you can actually see what it looks like. It's a large bird, and it's called a Papuan hornbill. It's got a very interesting kind of a life cycle. I'm not going into that today because the only reason I'm showing him today, apart from to make some people happy, is to show you where we lived in Bougainville in the village of Tanamallo. And it used to take us about usually at least an hour, sometimes two, sometimes 3 hours to get into town. So we didn't go into town very often, probably at the most once a fortnight if necessary. And when the roads were getting bad, we didn't even go that often. In fact, sometimes we couldn't go by road. We had to go by boat. So one time we'd been into town and to do our shopping and get our supplies and pick up our mail. And as we're driving home, we came across this roadblock. And it was an old 10-wheeler dump truck, which we had noticed in town when we were there. We hadn't seen before. And we found out someone had imported it from, I don't know where, Rabaul or somewhere, come in by boat. And here they were on their first trip, and they got bogged. Got 10 wheels, but not much tread on any of the tyres, so really hopeless. So how to get around it? Couldn't go to the right. There was not enough room on the left. There were ruts where you could see cars had gone or trucks had gone through before, but now there was a huge big hole there, and I thought, no, if I go that way, I'm going to really get stuck. So there was an alternative route we could have used, but it was around the other side of the island. We'd been down there a couple of times. After a few times there, you don't go there anymore. So we had to get around this truck somehow. So I thought, well, to get around it without getting stuck in the big hole, I'll just go to the cross over and into the ruts where they're shallower and get out the other side. But alas, we had a 44 or a gallon or a 200 litre, if you like, drum of diesel in the back for the generator at the mission and supplies and a number of passengers as well. So we got well and truly stuck. One wheel, front wheel, was on the top of the outside of the rut, and the one back wheel on the diagonally opposite was on the other side. So it was just seesawing like this, and we couldn't get out. So our passengers became our pushers, and with a lot of pushing and shoving and advice and even some prayers, we finally got through. If you look at the back of that picture, you can see that there is another truck approaching, a blue truck with passengers and a bamboo band on it, of all things, which are really fun to listen to. They came while we were trying to get out. They came, turned their truck around and tried to pull the truck out, but they couldn't pull it out. So they were both stuck there now. And so we got out and we thought, well, okay, we'll give it a go. So I got the biggest rope that I had, which was about a 1-inch nylon rope, and I hooked it onto the front of the blue truck and put the car in low range and diff lock on, four-wheel drive, everything, and got the guys in the other trucks to actually get their trucks spinning. So we started, slowly eased off the clutch, a little bit more revs, slowly, slowly, bang, the rope just snapped. So I thought, okay, we've done all we can. At least we're on the right side of the truck, we can go home, you know. But anyway, just as I was thinking about leaving, a fellow came up from the blue truck and said, we have a chain in the truck. And I thought, oh, that's great, you know. Would have been nice to know that before, but anyway. We'll give it a go with the chain. So once again, through the whole process, get the other guys driving their wheels around and gradually ease up on the clutch and a little bit more revs, and then we started to move forward. Very slowly, we eased our way forward and we pulled the two trucks out. So I know it's not it's not really an ad for Toyota, but it could be. But anyway, how come we were able to pull those two trucks out, way, way heavier than we are? We had four-wheel drive, sure, but the reason was that the road, piece of road we were standing on was still intact. And some years before, it had been gravel put on it, and the gravel was still there. And so we had a firm foundation that our tyres could grip on. We had plenty of weight in the truck to hold it down, and so we were out. So a firm foundation is our topic for the day. The Apostle Paul writes about a firm foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, "According to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. So what was this firm foundation of Jesus Christ that Paul was talking about? Well, he went to great lengths to explain that in his letters. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read, "And I came to you, brothers. When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul declares it very simply that the firm foundation for our faith is simple enough for anyone to understand and believe. In fact, he says that he did not use lofty words of wisdom to proclaim it. He continues, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So finding our firm foundation does not depend upon our intellectual ability or on a clever explanation of the gospel even. No, Paul makes it clear that it comes from the Holy Spirit himself, and he reveals the gospel of the love and the sacrifice and the mercy of God to us by his Spirit. What we do with that revelation of the gospel depends upon our response. Will we say that we are not sinners and we reject the offer of Christ? Or will we acknowledge our sinfulness and with repentance and faith seek God's forgiveness and salvation? It comes down to a decision. The call is from God, but we have to make a decision as well. The Apostle John describes a clear need for us to make this decision. In 1 John 1, we read about it. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus' death as the Lamb of God sacrificed on a cross, shedding his blood for our sin, results in cleansing from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we choose to reject Christ's offer of salvation and deny the need of forgiveness of our sin, that is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So here is a call to those who don't know Jesus yet. If we say that we have no sin, who are we deceiving? We're only deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We miss out on the mercy and the grace of God. But if we acknowledge our need of forgiveness for sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice brings us into a right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Earlier on, Jesus was explaining this to Nicodemus, that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again. That is, being born of the Spirit into a spiritual relationship with God. Then Jesus explained how he must die for the sins of the world, so that those who believe in him may have eternal life. The famous verse that most Christians know: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Then Jesus emphasized the need for a decision. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we must make a decision to choose the firm foundation on which to build our lives, Jesus Christ. We must choose Jesus and allow his Holy Spirit to give us spiritual birth into the kingdom of God. This results in the promise of eternal life from Jesus. But we do not fully grasp this eternal life while we are still here alive on this earth in our mortal bodies. But God does have a purpose for us to fulfill while we are yet here. Yes, we're looking forward to heaven and being with him, but we have something to do for him while we're here. He has some building for us to do, if you like, on the firm foundation of faith in Christ. But how should we build? And what should we build? Well, let's go back to Paul again for some guidance in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Earlier in the chapter, Paul had rebuked the Corinthian believers because they were not building on their spiritual foundation. That's not the verse, I'm a bit ahead of myself there. They were not building on the spiritual foundation of Christ with materials that endure, like gold, silver, and precious stones, but rather with the perishable works of wood, hay, and straw, which would be burned up at God's judgment by fire. He said, "Are you not acting like mere men in a worldly spiritual manner?" Jesus had said to the hypocritical Pharisees and Sadducees, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' as if that was enough, just to have Abraham as our father. But perhaps we should also be careful not to presume upon our relationship with Jesus Christ and say that is enough. It is enough, yes, for our salvation. But God has something for us to do, some building for us to do that will last. But it's possible to do good works even in Jesus' name, and yet they will still only be wood, hay, and straw, and therefore of no use for eternity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father." The one who does the will of my Father. "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So it is very important that in our daily choices we seek the will of God so that our work will endure and be approved by our Lord. In fact, everything we do should not simply be for ourselves or for others, but indeed as though we were doing it for Jesus himself and then it will endure. And this attitude eliminates shoddy work or second-hand gifts, but gives the Lord our very best always. In Colossians chapter 3, we read, slaves or servants or bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You see, even this instruction to slaves was that they should serve their masters as if they were serving the Lord, and as if they were not just doing it for their masters and trying to please people by appearing to do good. If we say we belong to the Lord Jesus, then we will show it by serving him in whatever we do. It doesn't mean that we have to be doing work that is necessarily of a spiritual or a churchly nature, but it does mean that all our work is done with a spiritual attitude of serving the Lord. We will be building with gold, silver, and precious stones if we do it for the Lord. And we can do simple things. It doesn't have to be a difficult or a upfront kind of a work that we do. It can be in our ordinary, everyday working life that we do it for the Lord, as though the Lord is right there with us, and in fact he is. But if in our minds we can remember and think, the Lord is here with me, and I'm doing it for him. So think about it. What is our attitude? Here are some simple jobs that we could do for the Lord. What about if we were cleaning the church toilet, or if we go in there and find it messy, as though Jesus would be the next one to use it? Would we leave it that way? Probably not. What about washing the cups in the church kitchen, as if Jesus would be the next one to need that cup? It might give us a different attitude to the way we do it. What about mowing the church lawns, as if Jesus would be the next one to come into the car park and look around and see, oh, this looks nice? Or doing things for our family or our neighbours as if Jesus were coming to visit. We can do many small, apparently insignificant things, as well as the big noticeable ones, if they're all done for the Lord Jesus. And then these works will be done as of with gold and silver and precious stones, and they will last. I just want to give you an example of a man who started with a very simple start in serving the Lord. Have you ever heard of George Mueller? He was born in Germany in 1810. His early life was not marked by righteousness. On the contrary, he was a thief, a liar, and a gambler. By the age of 10, Mueller was stealing government money from his father. While in seminary at the University of Halle in Germany, Mueller described his status as one of wicked behaviour and unrepentant spirit. He says, despite my sinful lifestyle and cold heart, God had mercy on me. Then Mueller attended a prayer meeting in a private home in 1825, which so moved him that a swift transformation began in his behaviour. He said, I have no doubt that he began a work of grace in me. Even though I scarcely had any knowledge of who God truly was, that evening was a turning point in my life. He was welcomed and began regularly reading the Bible and discussing Christianity with the others in attendance. After seeing a man on his knees praying to God, he was convinced of his need for salvation. He went to his bed, knelt and prayed, and asked God to help him in his life and to bless him wherever he went and forgive him of his sins. He immediately stopped drinking, stealing, and lying, and developed hope of becoming a missionary rather than the comfortable clergyman that his father had envisioned for him. The work of Mueller and his wife with orphans began in 1836 with the preparation of their own rented home in 6 Wilson Street, Bristol, for the accommodation of 30 girls. Soon after, three more houses in Wilson Street were furnished, not only for the girls, but also for boys and younger children, and eventually increasing the capacity for children who could be cared for to 130. By 1871, 1,845 children were being accommodated in five homes. But in addition to the orphanages, Mueller wanted to provide Christian education for children and adults. In 1834, he founded the Scriptural Knowledge Institution for Home and Abroad, with the goal of aiding Christian schools and missionaries, distributing the Bible and Christian tracts, and providing day schools, Sunday schools, and adult schools, all upon a scriptural foundation. By the end of February 1835, there were five day schools, two for boys and three for girls, and not receiving government support and only accepting unsolicited gifts, this organisation received and dispersed £1,381,171, around £113 million in today's terms. The point of this reflection on Mueller and his work is this, that from little things, big things can grow. Started off very small, but did an amazing work for the Lord. And particularly if we do everything as unto the Lord, this can be the case. Whether we do big things or little things, it doesn't matter. They just need to be done for the Lord. Jesus commended those faithful servants who used their resources wisely to serve him. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." You may have heard of C.T. Studd, who was a famous English cricketer who played in the 1882 match that gave birth to the Ashes because they lost to Australia. But in 1885, he renounced his inheritance and served as a missionary in China as one of the Cambridge Seven, a group of former Cambridge students who offered themselves to Hudson Taylor for missionary service at the China Inland Mission. Later, Studd served in India and Africa, where he founded the Heart of Africa Mission, which became the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, or WEC. Studd wrote a poem to convey the urgency of living a life dedicated to Christ. The central message is that earthly achievements and pleasures are temporary, while actions taken for Christ have eternal significance. The poem encourages readers to reflect on their priorities and to invest their lives in meaningful pursuits that align with their faith. It serves as a call to action for believers to live with purpose and to make sacrifices for the sake of their faith, emphasizing that only what is done for Christ will endure beyond this life. And I'd like to close by reading this poem of Studd's. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervour burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Does your faith rest on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins? Are you building on this firm foundation with a life of serving our Lord Jesus in everything that we do? May his Holy Spirit guide us into enduring faith and service. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege that we have in coming to Jesus and receiving what you hold out to us, an offering of a firm foundation for our lives, that of forgiveness of our sins and joyful and fruitful service for you. Bless us all, Lord, as we seek to remember you in the daily activities of our lives in our week ahead. So many things can distract us and lead us, our thoughts away. But help us to remember that you are right there with us, and everything we can do for you, that you may be glorified and your name lifted up in our midst. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.